All right, we're in Genesis, in chapter 13. Now, what chapter is this again?
Chapter 13.
You know, when you read your Bible, without it being naturally programmed, you'd start to figure 13 is an unlucky number with all the things that go on in the 13s in the Bible. Revelation 13:13 is a very bad verse. It's very humorous to hear the people, you know, make fun of numbers, and they say that it has no meaning. But anybody who knows numbers knows 13 is not a good number. And Genesis 13 is one of those dives in spirituality, and it's just an unlucky number. As you're going to see, it starts off really bad here in chapter 13. Abraham is has a bad thorn in the flesh, or he's just got somebody who just causes problems, and as we're going to see in this chapter. Yes, Barry.
You know, you made up the number system in the Bible, like the verse numbers, the chapter numbers. Do you think he was inspired, or do you think that there was already some kind of chapter system?
I know there was already a chapter system. Remember, several times the Bible refers to the second psalm, so each one of the psalms were divided into chapters.
Yeah.
If you read 99% of your Bible, every time there is a chapter division, it is a natural chapter division where you're reading along, and then the subject changes. So if he wasn't just arbitrarily saying, "Oh, I'll stop here." Verses are another matter. I believe that verses were invented in order to stop people from messing with the Bible, because people were copying, and they were leaving out portions of Scripture, and so by numbering it, they were protecting it so that you had a 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and if it went 15, 16, 19, 20, 21, you knew that there were verses missing. So I believe that the guy who did it, you know, probably was protecting the Bible. That's the going theory. But whether he was going along saying, "Ooh, I'll make this one 13, is really, that doesn't work. So were the numbers inspired? Not like the Scripture was inspired. Governed, coordinated, where these ended up being 13s, it just turns out only God could do it, because man couldn't figure out how to do it, I don't think at all. Okay. Now we're coming into Genesis 13. Look at Genesis 13:13. The 13:13s in the Bible are kind of revelatory. They expose some things. "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Look at that, 13:13, telling you about how wicked Sodom was. You ever wondered where the word sodomy comes from? Look no more. It came from the practice of those who lived in Sodom. We get the word sodomite, sodomy. If one lived in Sodom, there was a stigma that accompanied it. It was a culture of that city. Here in chapter 13, we find Abram burdened with some things that the world would not call unlucky. Unlucky because Abram was rich. He has cattle, he has servants, his wife has an Egyptian handmaid. He has 318 servants along with him. All of these, quote, lucky things Abram got while in Egypt, which was a type of the world. In chapter 12, Abram is in Egypt looking for relief from the famine, and he found it. But here in chapter 13, the reader is introduced to more riches, and to sodomy, and another warning to beware, for we reap what we sow. This chapter also reveals more about the Abrahamic covenant. Now, back to Bethel. Bethel is your fill-in. Back to Bethel.
Did he come from Bethel?
Did he come from Bethel?
He
had been at Bethel, and that was where he set up an altar.
But isn't this where he set up the altar in Genesis? Oh, yeah, 12.
Okay, so let's pray, and then let's start reading. Father, help us. Well, we got a lot of material to cover, and I need your help so that it's practical and that it strikes us to our heart and it helps us, God, to see things from a better and a more a clearer viewpoint, Lord, where we're at today. There's nothing new under the sun. And the cities and the sins and the wickedness of mankind is in cycles. And not only are we facing cities of Sodomites, we're facing nations of them. And Abraham is in a dangerous place. Lot is moving into a very dangerous place, and they don't know it. I know you wrote these scriptures to give us warning. So I pray we heed the warning, and that, Lord, we keep our hearts right. Our flesh is wicked. Lord, there is so much to learn from this chapter. Please, just open our eyes so that we learn something this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at the first four verses. It says this. And Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. The south of what? South of Canaan. He comes from Egypt. I wish I had a map up here. I apologize. We should buy one of those wrap maps that you bring down, and you can see different things. They're very expensive. But Egypt's in Africa, and the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea. You have what's called the Suez. You have Mount Sinai, and you have the Gulf of Aqaba, and all this stuff. Anyway, this was the promised land, the basic area of the promised land. And Abraham has moved down to Egypt, and now he's moving back to the south, which we call Judah. Going on, it says, and Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Beware that you can make a lot of money on the world, but you can also get a lot of heartache. He's out of the will of God, and yet did you notice when he was out of the will of God, he turned out okay. He made a lot of money. Just because you're making a lot of money does not mean things are going to turn out well. And that that God is blessing you. So verse 3, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. Anybody remember where Bethel is? Go back on your map. You got a map a couple of pages back. Find Bethel and tell me where it is. Don't I have a map here? I don't have a map. Sorry, you're going to have to go to the back of your... I thought it was on my page here. I apologize.
It is on the page, sir. Right before 15.
Yeah, so find Bethel.
It's above the,
I see it now. Sorry, yes.
It's either.
Well, what you've got is you've got Jerusalem right here, and Bethel's up here. Okay? So he heads up to Bethel, and he's back there where he's supposed to be, which is kind of in the middle of, not quite the middle, but he's in the middle of the Canaan land.
It says, he went to the removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel.
Right, but he's back in the area of Bethel. Don't be too particular. When it says Bethel, he means he's back where he should be. This was where he was supposed to be settling. He didn't have to live in the village of Bethel in order for me back in Bethel. He's back in the general area.
It's like we have town of Ovens, the village of Ovens, but the town land of Ovens.
So, in between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So you have a term for worship. He's calling on the name of the Lord, which means he's pleading his prayer requests. He's calling on his name to help him, to guide him. He's talking to God. He's praying. Now, both Abram and Lot leave Egypt. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, Abram found himself walking towards the promised land. But by the time we get to verse 5, he is back here. The farther south he went, he found himself in a famine. He again is something that makes the Bible a unique book. Instead of Abram heading back north once he encountered the famine, he continued walking south. Why would you do that? Why would you, the further south he went, the more famine he experienced, why would he just keep going? Because beyond it, he knew there was a place that he could make money. He knew beyond, if he just keeps going through his trouble, there's wealth down there in Egypt. So he plodded along until he found himself going down into a country that is a type of the world, seeking relief from the famine. There's also something else quite particular about this particular passage. In Genesis 12:10, that relates to the Bible and its supernatural prophecy. In this passage, we find numerology. Numerology is a study of Bible of numbers and their significance. If one studies Bible numerology, they realize that 12 is a Jewish number. 10 is a Gentile number. There are 12 tribes, 12 apostles, 12 gates in the city of the New Jerusalem, so on and so forth. With the number 10, there is the 10-toed image in Daniel 9 of the 10 Gentile kings. In Revelation 13, we find 10 horns representing 10 Gentile kings and 10 crowns of this world. Furthermore, we Gentiles like to count by 10. In this verse, we have the father of the Jews entering a company that is a type of the Gentile world. How do we relate that to Genesis 13:1 in this chapter? It is in this chapter that Abram went out of Egypt. This is what we call a metaphor. When we go down in the world, we leave the presence of God. In order to get back with him, we have to come back out of the world and head back into the promises of God. Blood-bought, born-again children of God must continually remember that we have no promises in the world. Our promises are heavenly. We should constantly ask self why we look for help from the world when we ought to be looking to the Lord. He's returning to Palestine, the promised land. He once again worshipped the Lord at Bethel, right where he had left God's blessing by going into Egypt. It was here that God promised Abraham children and the Messiah. This place has always been called Luz, but Abraham called it Bethel. Bethel is one of those nice, simple Hebrew words. Beth is the word for house. And El is an abbreviation for Elohim. Elohim is the word for God. So it comes out to be Bethel is the house of God.
The father of Jacob, Bethel.
When he's on the ladder.
Jacob,
80 years from now, it's more than that. He's actually agreeing, saying, this is the house of God. He's not making it up.
Well, I thought it said that he was called Luz until that thing.
You may be right. I want to say here it's called Bethel. Correct?
Yeah, I know. Yeah.
But you have to also remember, Moses is writing this, right? So he's writing to people who know the new name, Bethel.
Yeah,
so you may be right that it was known as Luz, but I can forget, I might forget that, and I'm writing along, and you say, I don't know, I'd have to do more research, because I don't remember now whether this was known as Bethel only from Jacob on, and then people looking back call it Bethel, or whether Abram, I want to say Abram knew it as Bethel. Okay? Bethel was a very small village with about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. The village itself was not impressive. It was just outside the village that Abraham spent time with God in sweet fellowship. Bethel gets mentioned a lot in Scripture, but none more than the life of Jacob, Abraham's wayward grandson. Bickering, B-I-C-K-E-R-I-N-G. I'll start having you guys read verses 5 to 7 there, John.
And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land.
Okay. So we've got Abram and Lot. They're going to end up separating here. The servants of Abram and his neighbor Lot, his nephew Lot, begin arguing over grazing rights. This is my area. How come your cattle are moving over into my area? Now Abram was concerned about this and graciously is going to allow the younger man to pick his choice land. Lot foolishly selects the area near Sodom. Lot now left the promised land, and you know what's funny? Lot never returns. Abram, name me somebody else in the Bible who falls away from God, but always got back right.
Jesus. David.
Demas never gets back right.
David.
Oh, David.
I thought I did one of the letters. He said, I agree. Or was that before?
That was before he fell away. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, what's the truth? The truth is not that there are people who don't fall away. There are people who, when they fall away, either stay away because of pride and stubbornness, or they come back. Everybody falls away. That's the point. They have a falling out. And the better man says, I'm going to fix this thing, and I'm going to get right. Lot never returns. Things only go worse. So take note of the reasons why contentions occur between people. Think about why people get into fights. Can anybody tell me what's the reason? Why do people get into fights? Like, I mean, when I say a fight, an argument, a dissension. The Bible word is dissembly, where you come apart instead of stand together.
Disagreement.
Disagreement is usually pride, but it usually starts with a misunderstanding. It really usually only starts with a misunderstanding. It's a crazy thing. One person picks up an idea from the other person. So whatever's going on here, there's strife. Now, Lot has returned from Egypt also with many belongings. Let's just go on number four. The land could not bear them. What does that mean, Edoberto? When it says the land could not bear them.
The land is not enough for the other sometimes.
Yeah, let's just imagine each. Abraham had 4,000 sheep and Lot had 2,500 sheep. And there's only 30 acres out there. I mean, within 2 days, all the grass is gone. They're like, we have to spread out. And Lot was saying, well, I was here first. Well, I like this. I'm sure there's all kinds of things that could have been going on. But they couldn't be so close. Now, number five, there is much conflict between these herdsmen of Abram and Lot. The property between nephew and uncle became... The property between nephew and uncle became so great that arguing was simply becoming a way of life. The property argument, I guess, is what I should say. Water and grazing rights were probably the predominant topics for the continuing tumult. You should see. I mean, if you've got your house and you're living next to a neighbor, okay, and you and your family are living here, and there's a small little stone wall between you and your neighbor. You know what's so wonderful and comforting about that wall? You trust that is where our border is. But if your neighbor came along and knocked that down and moved it just 1 foot further into your direction, you'd take him to court. No, that's my land. We say, oh, I wouldn't be like that. Yes, you would. If you owned your house and your property and your neighbor tried to take 1 foot of your property, you'd be up there with a shotgun saying, you're not coming on this property. Because there's something that is in all of us that says, this is mine. So we can understand about water rights and land rights and things. Wars have been fought over property. Number seven, there's one thing that is almost impossible to keep quiet, and that's an argument. Word got around that there was trouble. The inhabitants were watching, but they would not interfere. If both families killed each other off, that would be good for everybody watching. So, looking at this conflict, Christians can learn some things to avoid. We got to understand that the world is watching, and I believe they laugh every chance they get looking at Christians self-destruct. They laughed at Jesus, so there's no wonder they laugh at us also. However, one reason why they laugh is because of the false prophets running around and shyster preachers and church members with an attitude instead of a beatitude. The so-called religious folks such as these that are always causing turmoil in the Christian churches. Paul told us to watch out in Galatians 5:15. We should not allow church problems to be the talk of the town. Gossip is what the world offers. We offer the gospel. However, the world only broadcasts the bad things. You know, all you have to do is one bad thing, and then it's around the news. You can do 500 good things during a year, but the one thing that you do that is a failure is going to be on the newspaper. Things like priests abusing children, evangelists stealing millions from people via the television, pastors running off with other women, church members gossiping about other members on the job, and generally spreading discord among brothers and sisters. These are all things that the world is watching us and is a shame. Number C, here's the resolution. Edoberto, if you'll read 8 to 11. Let's see how they resolve this.
Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. is not the whole land before thee. Separate thyself, I pray thee, for me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was clear water everywhere before the Lord. It destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Joab. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other.
So imagine we've got whatever it looks like there in Palestine, okay? And I call it Palestine just for Palestinians. It's not the Palestinians, but for the Philistines. And going back, you look at Canaan. And here you got Lot and Abraham standing there looking away. And what's funny is, here, let's just pretend like this is where Abraham's sheep are. You know where Lot's sheep were? Right next to him. And that's, you know, it's not that he loved Abraham so much that he just wanted to be near him. He knew the blessings of God on Abraham. And Lot wasn't giving space. I believe, as I read, I know Abraham's not looking for a problem with Lot. Lot just does not know how to step out and find good land. He's always next to Abraham because he knows Abraham studies, he finds the best land, and he goes and he plants his cattle and his herdsmen right next to Abraham. And it's the same thing. Whenever there's a little, guess who shows up right across the town from them?
Alvi.
Whenever there's, you know, why do your own research when you can find out if an Aldi's opens up in an area? They've already done the research. This is a good area for an Aldi. And Little goes, let's go there too. that's laziness. And I think Lot was extremely lazy. So he wants to be right next to Abram's cattle because he knows that's got to be good land. And Lot says, take a good look. Their whole land is out there. Go find another space. I have watched people self-destruct because they have to be right there because they have so much insecurity about stepping out and saying, Lord, where do you want me? And they will bother you. They will, like a leech, drain off of you because they don't know how to read their own Bible. They don't know how to pray. They don't know how to find God's will. They just know, you're walking with God. I'm just going to stay right here. And when things go wrong, it's because two people don't know how to coexist. I don't know how to say it, but they don't know how to just live and realize, you know what, we're too close. Let's find out what God wants us to do, and let's serve God together without it's kind of like a child that's clingy, you know, just holding on to you, and you're like dragging this kid who's wrapped around your legs, says, kid, go play somewhere. And Lot is just, he's dependent upon Abram instead of on who? On God. So, Abraham tells Lot he wants peace. He says, let's not fight. And there's plenty of land. Romans 12:18 says that we should seek peace with all men. We don't want to fight. There's plenty of land, so there's no need for there to be strife between the families. Abraham told Lot to pick the direction he would go, and Abraham would take the other. Abraham is willing to lose this. That's amazing. He says, if you want that land, I'll go over here. But if you want that land, I'll go over here. I don't care. I think our family and our friendship is more important than the land. And that's a good thing. That's a great thing. Okay. So resolution, number D, Lot's eye problem. And Gozer, read 12 and 13, please.
And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the city of the Sodom.
No, city of the plain.
In the city of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom.
Okay, so let's pretend like this is Sodom over here. All right, this is Sodom. So he's got his tent evidently evidently, Lot has already had his eye on Sodom. And this is the thing that actually motivates him to say, you know what, I see a future in that direction. So he's out there and he's looking and he's got an eye problem. Lot chose the plains of Jordan. If you understand what the plains of Jordan are, up at the top there is a lake called the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret. There's a Jordan River taking you down to what is now the Dead Sea. Okay? And this is called the Plains of Jordan, meaning that there in the past have been massive floods along the side and around the Dead Sea that have heavily what do you say when you have it's made the ground very fertile. We're in a plain here. We're right next to the Lee River.
Irrigation.
Not irrigation. It's the fact that this river, before the dam was built in the 1950s, this river dumped tons of silt and rich nutrients all along near the plain. And so you'll find a lot of farms right along the river because that's where the soil is the best. You don't farm along the mountains because all the soil runs down. But this is where the good soil is. So he's looking towards the plain. He's looking at the flat area where the water has deposited all the nutrients, and he says those are healthy grasses and healthy grounds for growing crops.
But the men of Sodom were wicked as now before the Lord exceedingly.
Okay, so when he's looking, he sees the plains, he sees the good soil, he sees great potential for his cattle and for his empire. But what is in his sight? What comes along? What is with all of those things that he's looking at? Sodom, be careful that your opportunity. I was reading about the modern male. You know, falls in love with the most beautiful woman he can, not realizing there's a thorn in there. This woman knows she's beautiful, which is kind of a dangerous thing. And he doesn't realize, he sees all of the beauty, but he doesn't see the end, which is going to be blowing up in his face because of anger, because of there's no femininity. She's just beautiful. And that is wrong. Okay? Be careful that there's not a Sodom in your view. Mm-hmm. All right? That there's not a problem. That's why when you fall in love, the best thing to do is ask somebody else, is this for real or am I blind? I need to know what I'm getting into.
It says 12, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. So he wasn't actually on the plain itself, but he was living in the cities. Is that right?
I don't understand. He's not in the cities of Sodom yet.
No, but it says that Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, in the land, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain.
Yes.
So he didn't actually live on the plains. He lived mostly more cities than just Sodom. Or Sodom, Gomorrah. They must have dwelled.
This is not all desolate, yeah. Okay? There are tiny little villages. Bible calls them cities, but they're not cities like we think of Cork, okay? Yeah. So they're tent cities, and people are coming and going, and so Lot is always a wheeler dealer. He's always with the crowd. Abraham's quite content to be alone. So that's the difference. He always goes where the people are. He's always wheeling and dealing. He's always dealing with people. Abraham, he's all by himself. He builds his own altars. He runs his own family. That's all he cares about. So there are two different types of care of people. Some people can't live without the buzz of city life. Abraham, his buzz was waking up in the morning to a rooster and to a farm and to cattle. So Lot already shows us he's a city boy. He would love New York City. Whereas Abraham would love Cary and Dingle. Okay? All right. Once again, the downfall of a man is plainly outlined in three bold, vivid steps by the author of the Bible. Number three, which is actually number one, Lot lifted his eyes toward the world, toward Sodom. Step one was he saw. Now, Lot was a businessman. His business was livestock. There are two things that livestock need, and that is food and water. And Lot makes a good business decision. He saw the land was fertile and well watered. Now look at step two. He liked the view, which means he coveted. So did King David when he looked across the roof and saw the woman bathing. If he was going to be in the livestock business, he must have the land to take care of all his animals. There's nothing wrong with this judgment call. What is wrong is the way of his priorities. His thoughts run parallel with the world's mentality. Always check yourself and say, Lord, not my will, but thy will. Should I do this? Is there a verse? Barry knows it very well. Is there a verse, and so does Nathan, so you guys can't answer. Is there a verse that tells us how we should think and pray when we have plans?
Yeah.
What is it?
It's not in book that says a builder needs to plan, you know, before he started a tour, so that because if you can't finish it, people will laugh at you.
That's a good verse, but I want to now, if I've got a plan and I want to finish my plan, that's all fine, but what's something I need to be praying or doing while I'm making plans, Weston?
Is it minus M, just commit by way of the law?
I think it's great, but I'm looking for even an easier one. You got to commit your ways. It's easy to say, Lord.
Commit your way into the Lord and He will direct your path.
Okay, you're right, but I'm looking for a New Testament verse that's even clearer.
God's willing.
Huh?
If God's willing.
Good. So James, yeah. Quote it, Nathan.
Yeah.
You can. Barry can. Go ahead. Go to now, ye rich men that buy and sell, and say, we will go into this city and dwell and make money, whatever, this year. Instead, what should we do? That's right, if the Lord will. So the idea is, you got plans, you're going to make money, and then you stop and you say, Lord, if it's your will. That is a crazy thing. The world says, how can you miss this opportunity? The Christian says, because it might be a curse. I better find out what God wants. And Abram was usually quick to do that. Lot never did that. Lot never said, Lord, is this my will or yours? So he coveted. Number five, which is actually step number three, he is in too far to back out now. So he chose. Lot cast his lots in with the sinners. He knew what the population was like in this place, and he chose it anyway. Now, this is very important. The men of Sodom, look at the present tense in verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So when Lot looked towards Sodom, what were they already? And you think Lot was like, I didn't know. Don't you tell me that. That's what a 12-year-old tells you.
Yeah.
I didn't know that they were going to steal from the store when I went down to the shop with them. Even though you talked for 20 minutes on your way there, and they said, now guys, don't overreact. I'm going to be stealing from the shop. And then when I do, you guys just walk out with me. Don't you tell me you didn't know. You just had gone down there. You knew the kind of crowd you were with. And when they took it, you ran with them instead of going, this was wrong. Is that a good example? Mm-hmm. The idea is Lot knew exactly. He says, I'll keep my distance. Did you ever say, well, I'll only go so far? You ever done that?
Huh.
I bet Lot did it. His logic is just like yours and mine. Oh, it won't affect me. I'm stronger than that kind of lifestyle. Mm-hmm. Verse 14. Weston, you want to read 14 down to 18?
And the Lord said unto Abram, after the Lot was separated from him, took no denies, and looked from the place where thou wert north of, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord.
All right, go back to your map there. What is your page? Just two pages back? So, Lot and Abram have moved south from Bethel. Why aren't they staying in one place, Weston? Not necessarily. If you got cattle, you have to keep them moving. Because they eat up all the grass and you move on and stuff. But they're in a general area. But now they've moved down to Mamre. You see the picture there is Mamre and Hebron? Now, Abraham is moved south. Are you on the... You see where it says Salem? What is Salem also known as?
King of
Jerusalem. No, Salem is the name of a town. Jerusalem is the old name for Jerusalem. So, evidently, what's funny... This is funny. If I show this, here's Jerusalem here on our map, okay? And Hebron is down here. Bethel's up here. They have moved south, but where has Lot gone? He's looked way over here. That's quite a look, by the way. For Sodom's down here, all right? I mean, he sees quite a distance. But he sees all of these plains are beautiful. You know, it's funny. Think about it for a second. I'm going to go ahead and get ahead of myself. All of that is beautiful. And Moses even calls it, he says, it was known as beautiful as Eden had been. This is one of the most beautiful, was one of the most beautiful. What did it become?
Desert.
No. Salt. Sulfur. Burned up. All of that beauty. Everything that we lay and invested our treasures in here are going to burn up. And Abraham just moves just down 25 miles and he's content. Lot has to move 40 miles before he's finally happy. Maybe even more. But boy, he loses everything. All right, be careful how far you'll go in order to be happy. What is great gain, the Bible say? Contentment. Yes, Barry.
How do they know where Sodom is?
Only by historical records and by guessing.
But they found it. Didn't they run away from it?
Ron Wyatt, I have my suspicions about lots of things, and one of them especially is his idea. I've watched his videos of how he talks. I want to be very brief. This is how he describes Sodom. He gets in a truck and he drives through the salt plains around the Dead Sea and he says, there, doesn't that look like buildings? There, doesn't that look like a tower? There, doesn't that look like a dome? That doesn't make any sense. It's just salt everywhere and sulfur everywhere. And he says, this has to be it. I don't doubt that it is, but he uses very stupid, childlike ideas, making you think he found it. Did you know this entire area is burned up? So where's Sodom?
There's five cities.
There are five, yes. Well, where's Sodom? He thinks, this over here, look at the door. It's a cave, but he thinks it's a door. You don't talk that way, okay? It makes Christianity a laughingstock when people go, it looks like Sodom, it looks like a city. It may look like a city. They don't know exactly where it is, my point. I just know it's in that area.
Well, are there actually cities that you come with?
There are no cities. No. It's all pure sulfur. There's no clay. There's nothing left.
Is it a path of? Is it the area? General area.
General area.
So
yes.
More likely it was one of the cities.
Yes. More than likely it's the right area, but they haven't found the city.
Oh yeah.
He claimed to have found the city, and
one
I go.
One of the cities, anyway.
It's one of the area of the cities. Yes. Okay. So.
Sorry. How did Lot cross the river?
I don't know.
Or what do you? Like, I think when he had to go around.
No, they cross the river all the time. Look, the Jordan River is not very deep. Jordan River, a lot of people try to get baptized in it. It's kind of humorous, especially today because they've diverted water from it. But the Jordan River never was. I mean, you go through and it's 4 or 5 feet deep. People would just carry their cattle and walk through it. It's not like this. It's not like the Lee River in its flood stage. Now, the Jordan would flood. Like when Joshua got to it, it was well flooded. It was 100 meters across. You couldn't cross with 2 million people, 3 million people. They had to step out by faith, and the water would pull back and allow them to cross over. They couldn't have crossed at that time of Jordan flooding. Joshua.
Didn't know that.
Yeah, know to read your Bible. Anyway. All right. That was fun. Now, So God reassures Abram. Where does Abram look to see what all he possesses? So look now towards the north, toward the south, toward the east, toward the west. He says, this is all yours. And doesn't God say that? Look around here. Don't fight over this stuff. It's already all yours. And it is. I mean, we already have everything because we have Christ. Don't worry about, I gotta have that job. You need a job, but take the one God gives you. Now, Numbers chapter 14. Look at Abraham's rescue of Lot. You better be careful. Yeah. Family members, friends. If you try to do God's will, guess what you're going to be doing? Chasing after and trying to rescue those who won't do God's will. That's the life. What's wrong? Oh, yeah, sorry. Passing around. I did print out an entire thing for somebody. I don't know who it was. Was it you, Ngozi? Do you have everything? Somebody. Or maybe it was Kim. I did print out by accident everybody. But there should be plenty. There's some more here if somebody needs it. Alright.
Are there outlines for every chapter?
There are outlines for, what do you mean? Ask me again. Are there outlines?
For one outline each chapter.
Yeah. Well, one outline. Yeah, the whole book is outlined. I just haven't removed words and things out of the entire thing. When I taught this before, I just taught through without fill-in. And now I'm going through and making fill-ins.
Yes, there is. Printout. You mean there are the one of these for each chapter?
Yes. 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 What's wrong?
This is mine.
And you have already filled in, so you don't need to. Yeah, I accidentally printed that one out.
Excuse me.
Yes, ma'am.
I have just.
I know. You are another accident of mine. That's all. All right, quickly, we got to move on. I got one more chapter to do. This is fascinating. Let's see. Barry starts in chapter 14. I want you to see something there on C. This chapter records the first war in the Bible. A lot of firsts. All right, go ahead. Oh, wow, that's all 16. I don't want you to read the whole thing yet. Yeah, go ahead, Barry. Do your radio voice. Okay. Chapter 14, 1 to 16, then we'll come back.
It came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elisar, Kedar and Naamor, king of Elam, and Tidy, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, king of Jersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinar, king of Admah, and Shemibra, king of Nebuim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Sidon, which is the salt sea. 12 years they served Kedar Neomer, and in the 13th year they were done. In the 14th year came Kedar Neomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Carnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Enims in Shavi, Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir. Went to El Paran, which is by the wilderness, and they returned and came to En Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and small island country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in
Hazazon Tamar.
And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Sidon. With Kedar Laomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidy, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings of Boi. And the vale of Sidon was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and put away from the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his house 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people.
Crazy.
Why did he call on his brother?
Who, what?
Why did he call on his brother?
Well, because it's family term. I call you brother, even though you're nephew, okay? I remember when Joel got saved, and I said, now you're my brother. So it's a family term, familial term. It's not an actual lineage term. Okay, you got to get that, because a lot of people will point out there are contradictions in the Bible in reference to people. Like you'll say, so-and-so, the son of David. Well, what they mean is the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of David. Okay, so be more general. He calls him his brother, meaning my family member. That's family. You don't mess with family, okay?
Sometimes it calls uncles, fathers, as well,
right? I'm not sure. So, really, father was a term of respect. So, you know, Paul talks about our father, Abraham, even though it was very distant relative. So it may just be a term of respect as well. So I give it the benefit of the doubt instead of trying to be hyper particular. So Abram's courage is the first thing. You got to admit, Abram's courageous. His brother made all kinds. Here, let's look at Lot. Lot was with Abram. What else can you tell me about Lot? He's blessed, isn't he?
Yes.
But he's discontent. This is not quite a word, but I'll use it. He's strifeful. He doesn't care that he's got problems between his men and Abram's men, so he doesn't mind strife. What else is wrong with Lot? He's got his eyes on Sodom. Anything else?
Not content.
All right, I got that. Discontent?
He's no relationship with Lot.
Good. Well, when you say no relationship, no good relationship with the Lord, he's very paper thin. He is called Righteous Lot for a reason.
Yeah.
Okay? So, no walk with God.
No walk with God.
Okay? He's just carnal. Perpetually backslidden, we could say. All right, this is the kind of guy that Abram is going to risk his life to save. You know what? That's what Jesus did for us. This is nothing compared to the life of sinners for whom Christ died. The wicked lives of us before we were saved, and yet Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. So just remember, there are a lot of parallels in the Bible you don't pick up till you get to the New Testament. Then you look back and you go, wow, that's what Christ did for me. So Abram's very courageous. Nine nations are involved in this war. It began when five kings located in the Dead Sea area revolted against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and his three allies. The Dead Sea Confederation included Sodom, and it was wiped out during a pitched battle.
Would have been a king from Africa as well? Because I think you said a king of Ham as well.
These are all Hamites.
It's Ham in Africa, aren't you?
The entire region. You've got. Go to Psalm 105. And where you have Egypt. In Psalm 106. All right, now you're looking for a verse, Psalm 105, about three quarters of the way down here. Just a second, let me get there. Is it 23? All right, read it there, Weston.
Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham.
Okay, this is all of this area from Egypt down. All of this area is the land of Ham. Yeah. Ham was who? Who was Ham?
Son of Noah.
He was the son of Noah. So we know, now Turkey is way up here where Ararat is. And Ham headed on south, And all of this area is all occupied by Ham. Japheth headed northwest, and Shem headed east and headed into China. So what you got is you got Shem right here, and you got Ham. They're all mixture here, but Canaan is a grandson of Ham.
Yeah, but I just understand that. Israel is from Shem.
It is. Israel, the Jew.
Yeah, did you also think?
Yes. Is blessed be the Lord God of Shem. So the Abram is from Shem. But the Canaanites are not from Shem. The Canaanites actually are from Ham. They just moved up this way.
I get you. But the land of Israel itself would be Shem.
Well, the land of Israel first was owned by Ham. The land was first occupied by how many nations? 17 nations that the Hittites, the Avarites, the Girgashites, the Termites, the Fleshites. They're all there in Canaan first before Joshua comes in.
I know I might be getting this false mistake. No, it says that Shem will dwell in the...
No, Japheth will dwell in the tents of Shem.
Okay.
And that's a very complex statement. Don't worry about it right now. Okay.
So like when God told Abraham to go into...
To Canaan.
Oh, it was Moses, isn't it? I get mixed up now. I don't know. I'm lost.
Okay.
I'm lost.
All right. Somebody lead him to Christ here in a little while. Now, here's a point. What's very important to understand is that when we last met Lot, where was Lot? His first step was with Abraham. After that, he moves to the plains. Right? After the plains, where does he end up? In Sodom. Boy, that is fast, isn't it?
Yes. How far is Sodom from Gomorrah?
Well, they're right near each other. It's like Ballincollig and Cork.
Okay.
Lot, who had moved into the wicked city, was taken captive along with thousands of others. God would scarcely have bothered to record this pagan dogfight between nine heathen cities were it not for these four little words, and they took Lot. See, you know, God doesn't record in the Bible the battles of China and India and the Hindus and the battles in South Africa and the American Indians. He doesn't record all that. You know why? It doesn't fit into his big overall plan of revealing what he does with somebody who just follows him. But when God's man, or when one of God's people is involved, God says, I better record that. So because Lot was there, God's going to show, well, we got to go in there and get him. Lot still belonged to God. He didn't act like it. He didn't look like it. He didn't talk, dress, or walk like it. But God knows his own. This short chapter is filled with little information about these kings other than their names. And what country they were from, that they made war with the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three cities. We know that there were nine total cities at war. It would almost seem that Bera and Birsha were brothers, perhaps twins, at one base, the assumption just on their names. They might have just had a split and they took over two kingdoms. Amraphel is commonly identified as Hammurabi. 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 Most famous of the early Babylonian kings by some Bible scholars. The invaders were four kings, two of them no less than kings of Shinar and Elam, Chaldea and Persia. Yet probably not the sovereign princes of those great kingdoms in their own persons, but either officers underneath them or rather the heads or leaders of some colonies.
That's question one. Is there
Hammurabi?
Is that Sumerian?
The Sumerians had a major stronghold here, so did the Hittites.
In that area,
I think so. The invaded were the kings of five cities that lay near the together of the plain of Jordan, namely, look at the five city names, Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zeboim, and Zoar. Four of the kings are named, but not the fifth. The king of the city of Zoar probably is just because it's just too small and they just didn't want to name him, or we don't know. Number five, the Sodomites were the posterity of Canaan. C-A-N-A-A-N. I always spelled it wrong. Canaan. The Sodomites were the posterity, the children, descendants of Canaan, whom Noah had pronounced a servant to Shem, from whom Elam descended. Thus soon did that prophecy become fulfilled. In the 13th year, beginning to be weary of their subjection, they rebelled. They stopped paying tribute. They stopped paying taxes. And they attempted to shake off the yoke and take back their ancient liberties. In the 14th year, after paying taxes back to Chedorlaomer, after some pause and preparation, Chedorlaomer, in conjunction with his allies, set himself to chastise and reduce the rebels. And since he could have not have done it otherwise, he wanted to fetch his tribute from them on, at the point of a sword. He says, look, you don't rebel against me without great repercussions, and he wiped out all the cities as an example to others. Number six, Lot is captured. Abraham had just avoided family problems with Lot, and now here comes problems from outside sources concerning none other than Lot. Lot's that brother or that uncle or that relative of yours that just is constantly in trouble and everybody's having to bail out. And everybody has one, because we all are usually at some point in our time that one. But Lot and all his goods are taken as spoils of war by the kings. Because Lot's associated with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, he was assumed to be one of them. Therefore, he was treated as an enemy. All we have to do is look at Lot to learn a lot.
With guilty by association.
Indeed. Be careful. Here's a Christian who says, I'm just going into the pub just to have a Coke. And then a bar fight takes and people start smashing glass and everything, and the guard are called, and guess what? You're down at the guard station explaining whether you were really in the fight or not.
Somebody gets shot.
Somebody gets shot. Drugs are found. You're going to have to do a lot of explaining, okay? We need to separate ourselves from the things of the world. No wonder the Bible says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. Now, Abram to the rescue. Abram learned of this and immediately armed 318 servants. I mean, I'd give anything to have one servant.
Amen.
How do you have 318? You got to keep them all occupied. You got to feed them all. You got to pay them all. This is a well-organized group, guys.
I thought there must have been kind of wars before that.
There are wars. This is just the first recorded war. This is just the first recorded. That's all. So he arms his 318 servants for battle. And look at Abram's character. He was a man of sympathy. He could have said, well, it serves him right. Or he had it coming to him. But he didn't, speaking of Lot. Abram was fulfilling the truth that we later learn in Matthew 7:1 and Galatians 6:1 says, when a brother falls, don't kick him. Restore him. Yes, sir.
Did he ask the Lord, can he go after him, or did he just wait? Did he get intimate that come to after Lord first, or did he just wait after him?
You're thinking of David. David prays before he does. I don't remember Abraham praying here. Yes, ma'am.
He negotiated with the Lord before going.
He did?
Yeah, because when he said an angel came, he was saying, if I find 50 men righteous.
Oh, no, yeah.
Well, that's in Genesis chapter 19 and goes, that's not here. And really, God was about to judge, and Abram intercedes for him. Yeah. But what Weston is asking is, when he's arming his men, does he say, Lord, do you want me to go after him? But yeah. Abraham has sympathy. He's driven. I mean, look, if your mother was in trouble and her car was stalled and she was stuck in a flood waters, you would say, Lord, do you want me to go get her?
No.
You're going to dive in and save her because she's family. And that's what Abraham's doing. Now, that's called tough love, where you've got somebody. Yes, agreed. And this is one of those funny things where you may have to sit back and say, I've bailed him out 25 times. It's time to let him sit in the hog pen for a little while. And that may be very worth praying about. So, he was prepared. Abram, listen, I think Abram's, how old is he? In Genesis chapter 13, he's 75 years old. And he's physically in shape to march 80 miles. Mm. Come on, guys, I'll lead. He's going to go 80 miles all the way up to Damascus to take on these kings. So he's in shape spiritually. He's trusting the Lord socially. He's an able leader of his home. All of his servants are going, who does Abram think he is? He's telling us what to do. No, he's got things socially under control without Facebook. He's mentally in control. He's not lazy, but very astute. He plans. He's physically prepared. And this is very important. Number five needs to be circled. God often cannot use a Christian, not just because he's unclean, but also because he's unprepared. He's not prepared. God can't use us when we're not ready. As the Bible says, and a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Well, how do I get apt to teach? You learn so that you're ready to be used of God. The Bible has much to say about preparation. Got lots of scriptures there. After a forced night march, about 80 miles, Abram caught up with them just sort of north of Damascus and defeated them with a surprise attack. Think about it. I mean, there is... I got to finish here. 17, Eric. Let me just run on down. 17 to 24.
And the king of Sodom went out to meet him. After his return from the Sodom, Chedor Lomer of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take that, or will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou sayest, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went out with me, Aner, Ishbal, Mamre, let them take their portion.
Wow, his communion. Communion is B. C-O-M-M-U-N-I-O-N. Communion. As Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer, he was met by Melchizedek. If you want to know how to spell Melchizedek, look it up. It's right there. Verse 18.
Is that a picture of Christ though, when he brought the bread and wine?
Yes, sir.
So it's not Jesus, is it?
Nope.
Well, you sit down together,
like. I know you don't. Abraham was met by Melchizedek. What his name means, go to Hebrews 7, 1 and 2. If you would read that, please. Nathan, Hebrews 7, 1 and 2. Just read it. Hold your place here in Genesis.
To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace.
Wow. Right. Lots of meanings here. Go back to your fill-in. His name means the king of Salem. But that's a funny meaning, because king of Salem means king of
peace.
So Salem is one of those words that is actually short for shalom. So you say shalom aleichem, all right? And shalom means peace. Salem was known for a long time as the city of peace. Just another way of pronouncing it and writing it. So it becomes known as Jerusalem. And he's the king, I said, he is the king of Jerusalem. And Paul in Hebrews says he's the king of peace, which is an unusual connection. A lot of times you don't see it until after the fact, and you look back and you see God's hand in it. So here's the king of Salem. And then number two, he's also the king of righteousness. Now a little bit of Hebrew here. And good old... John could do a whole lot better than I can, but when it says Melchizedek,
Now, it should be a Z here, shouldn't it? Kizidek. Huh?
C-H-I.
Oh, C-H-I, okay. Okay, Melchizedek. Now, that M-E-L, Melchi, is actually, you got to understand how languages are fluid in the Bible. That actually comes out Molech. And you'll find the word Molech a lot of times in the Bible, and that simply is a word for king. That's what that means. So you find Moab's kings are called Molech. Just like Pharaoh is not named, it's not Pharaoh George or George the Pharaoh. They're all just known as Pharaoh because that's the title for king. Augustus was known as Caesar. And Caesar is king, emperor. And Caesar, if you go up to Russia, they were known as czars. Caesar slurred. All right? Caesar, if you said a little bit differently up in Russia, it's czar. So each time, everybody's trying to use a title for their name. So Molech's a title. It means king. And then Zedek.
Is it more like a false god?
He is a false god. Because all of the kings patterned themselves after a false god, and they called them the king of kings. So there's a lot of history and connection. They want Pharaoh took a title as the head of all beings over all the earth. Okay? Now, Zedek is the Hebrew for righteousness. That's a funny name for a man. King of righteousness. Here's Melchizedek, king of righteousness, and he happens to be the king of Salem, which is the king of peace. So he's full of meaning. All right. So let's quickly go through, if it's possible.
All right, can I ask a question?
No.
Yes, go ahead.
You know, later in the Bible, there's a guy called, he's the king of Salem as well, and his name is Adonai Zedek.
Right.
He's the, like, his fingers cut off.
And he's the man of righteousness.
The Lord of righteousness.
Or no, Adonai, Lord of righteousness. Sorry, the Adma. Adonai.
I think they just called their kings after Melchizedek.
Yes. Yes, and I think that was, I don't think he was righteous. This guy was more righteous than Adonai Zedek, okay? And it was just a carry-on. It's like, you know, Catholic Church has shadows of the truth, but they're not the truth, all right? So this guy was a priest of God, not the priest of a God, but the priest of the God. Who was this mysterious king priest? Here we are introduced to a man that has baffled the best minds, Weston, who've ever turned a Bible page. Melchizedek defies sound explanation. So I'll give you some ideas. There are three main theories. That he was Shem. That this guy was really Shem. You know, at this point, Shem is still alive. Shem lived 600 years old. Another 500 years after the flood. He is alive at this time. It's possible that he's living down there, and that they have made him king of Jerusalem and called him the king of righteousness. It would fit, so he could be Shem. But that would be funny. Why wouldn't he just call him Shem? Mm-hmm. Number B. The second idea is that he was Jesus Christ. This is referred to by theologians as a Christophany. That's a pre-Bethlehem Old Testament appearance of the Savior. Those who advocate this theory offers Hebrews 7, 1-4 to support their claims. This is what Matthew Henry says. He says, many Christian writers have thought that this was an appearance of the Son of God Himself, our Lord Jesus, known to Abraham at this time by his name, Melchizedek. As afterwards, Hagar calls him by another name, because the Lord has seen Jehovah... Oh, I don't remember what she calls him. But anyway, she talks to him. He appeared to Abram as a righteous king, owning a righteous cause and giving peace. It's difficult to imagine that any mere man could be said to be without father, without mother, and without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. It's be difficult to imagine anybody else being called that. It is witnessed of Melchizedek that he liveth, present tense, and that he abideth, present tense, a priest continually. Nay, the apostle makes him of whom these things are spoken to be our Lord by spring, who sprang out of Judah. It is likewise difficult to think that any mere man should at this time be greater than Abram in the things of God. How could a man, here's this guy Melchizedek, who's superior and who's subservient? Wow. Abram is less than Melchizedek because Abraham tithes to this guy. Wow. That makes Melchizedek greater, and it just makes sense. That has to be Jesus if Abraham is honoring him. It makes sense, but there's still some questions, okay? So, don't fight me over it yet. But you understand how come people do believe it's Jesus, all right? Let's see. And that Christ should be a priest after the order. Why would Christ be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which he is in Psalm 110, verse 4, if Melchizedek is a mere man? Yes, sir?
Is he not a priest forever, Melchizedek?
No, Jesus abides a priest forever.
And
according to Psalm 110.
Does it say something that Melchizedek is a priest forever, huh?
Well, it actually says it in Hebrews. It doesn't say it here.
Yeah,
it just says that we don't know that Melchizedek died. And the writer of Hebrews, Paul, uses that as a comparison to Jesus. Says, just as Melchizedek is never recorded to have died, it's a shadow of the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, even though he's died, he is alive forevermore. And he takes some strong similarities and points to Jesus. He doesn't point back and worship Melchizedek. He uses Melchizedek to understand Jesus. So I stay with the third one. I'll show you who that one is in just a second. Number C, that he was simply, here's your fill-in, the first mentioned king of Jerusalem.
But you know, it says he obeyed the priest continually.
I know.
But how far that continually go? Like,
who abides?
All right, like, the son of God. Who was obeyed?
Jesus. Jesus. Yeah. Or if it applies to Melchizedek. I don't mind doing this. Read off, let's read again verse 1. Let's look at all the characteristics of Melchizedek. Mm-hmm. Starting in Hebrews 7:1.
For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God.
Hold on. King of Salem. Priest of God, go ahead. Hold on. Hi, God. Met Abraham. Met and knows Abram.
From Sark of Kings. I blessed him.
Ah, all right. Blessed Abraham. Go ahead.
To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all.
Tied to by Abram. Okay.
False being in top of the king of righteousness.
King of righteousness.
And after that, also king of Salem.
You already said that king of Salem, but which is king of peace. Okay. King keep going.
Which is king of peace. Without father.
Alright, without father.
Without mother.
Mother.
Without descent.
Alright. Without descent. Now, that means nobody came from him. No children. Okay.
Having neither beginning of days, nor end of life.
No beginning. And no end.
But made like unto the Son of God.
Made. Hello. Keyword. Like. The Son of God. How come that doesn't help us?
Avoid the priest continually.
Abides. Okay. Alright. Let me just tell you. Evidently, the way Melchizedek shows up and disappears, and as he leaves is how he's left. That he still is a priest. But here's the problem. If he abides, that means, it implies to me, he's still walking the earth. He didn't go up. He didn't die, so he's still walking on this planet. He's even greater than Jesus. And you can't have that. This helps me. This man was used by God. He was made to show up and be what he was so he could be like the Son of God. Not that he is the Son of God. Does that make sense?
So, yeah, it's not cartels, but merely like unto the Son of God. Melchizedek is merely like unto the Son of God.
But not the Son of God himself.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay?
And,
yes, ma'am.
It's still that Shane, because Shane has children, you know.
Shem has children, yes.
So he's not
I don't think he's the right one. That's right. So that's why I picked door number three. I chose number three.
Well, it doesn't say Shem.
No, it doesn't say Shem. The point was, I give you, a lot of theologians say, this may be Shem.
Yeah.
But I don't believe it.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
It's too big, maybe, yeah.
It's too big, yeah. That's why I don't. I just show you what people say, and then I point to you what I believe, and I hope you all agree.
I suppose it's just
I agree. Good. You will pass the test, you know. The rest of you fail.
Yeah, I suppose it can't be Jesus, because well, that one name is said, but merely they went to the Son of God.
Yep.
You believe the priest could be only in the passage, is it? He doesn't regard his priesthood passing on, so in just in that passage, he abides in that passage.
Well, no, don't. He abides, meaning, as far as the Bible is concerned, Melchizedek was a de facto, he was a priest, and he never stopped being a priest. Aaron blew it. Aaron's sons blew it. It is recorded that Aaron committed sin and had to step down. Okay? But Melchizedek constantly, in shadow, still is the perfect kind of priest. There's one thing we left out.
He's without sin, so I see.
Well, recorded sin.
No, he's without sin.
Who?
Melchizedek.
No. He doesn't say that he didn't sin, he just doesn't stay.
I know, but you have to take the whole thing back into it. You know, our father, no mother.
No recorded father.
No, but that's only your opinion.
Hey, okay. There's nobody except Adam who was ever created who didn't have a father or mother.
Yeah.
Everybody else has to have a father or mother.
Please.
Well, it wasn't important.
Unless, can we say this? You have to have, if Jesus appears, he then became king of a literal city named Jerusalem. Salem.
Yeah.
And he stayed a king for a while. And he walked and lived before he ever was born and walked and lived. So you actually have a physical Jesus being around on earth before he became a physical Jesus. And that doesn't work. It says that there was a day that the Son of God was born. Was not another day. When Jesus appears, he appears in the fiery furnace. He appears angelic, but he never appears physically walking around eating in the Old Testament physically like Melchizedek does.
No.
Okay, all right, I have to move on because it's almost forever. This is
Jacob wrestled with God. Physically.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Physically. Yep. Yeah.
And angels can kill physically, yes. Uh-huh. I'm not debating that.
I just wrestled with God physically. God had
Abraham, but Jacob did. I know. I'm not saying that he wasn't physical. I'm just or whatever he, it's just very deep. Like I said, some of the best minds in the world have battled on this. We gotta leave it.
Okay.
You can, you know, I have come to number C, so all right. What we know about Melchizedek is he was a type of Christ. Psalm 110 says that whoever the Messiah is going to be, he's going to be like Melchizedek. A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, not like Aaron. B, we know that he was a priest king in Salem. We know that he was physically there at the return of Abram from the war. He was not an angel or an apparition. We know that he brought an offering to God of bread and wine for Abraham to partake of. Abraham tied to Melchizedek of all the spoils of war. Other than that, we know nothing else. He's without father. We don't know what his lineage is. He's without mother. He's without descent. Neither having beginning of days nor end of life, which made Melchizedek, it makes him like unto the Son of God.
Son of God, why is he after showing up like this now all of a sudden? And why is he so important that the Lord has had to put him into the Bible?
Because of Aaron, in Abraham's scheme, in the plan that God has for Abraham, Abraham's going to have a son, Isaac, then Jacob, then he's going to have 13 tribes. One of them is going to be Levi.
The other 12 are going to own land, but one tribe, the tribe of Levi, is going to be a priestly tribe. And from those priests, you're going to have a high priest, you're going to have a temple, you're going to have sacrifices. But God was not going to use that direction and that priesthood to save mankind. He's going to use Judah. And somebody born of Judah is going to be a priest like Melchizedek, not like Aaron. And so God brings this guy up at the time of Abraham to supersede Aaron. Because to a Jew, Aaron was the de facto standard. That's what a priest is. That's how we worship God. You go to the temple. You have a mercy seat. You have a brazen altar. You have a golden lampstand. You have to have wave offerings and sacrifices constant. And Jesus comes along and says, "Nope. All I have to do is be like Melchizedek, and I can save the world." Because Melchizedek is more important than even Abraham, and more important even than Aaron, because Abraham tithes to Melchizedek. And God did that at the time of Abraham, so that later on when Jesus comes up, Jesus traces himself back to Melchizedek, not to the Jewish form of religion. We didn't have to get born a Jew. We had to be born of God through Jesus Christ because of a different priesthood. It's very complex, and I'm sorry that I'm rushing through, but I have some neat things to say here, because I want to show you that... Let me just say this. Do you know what's missing in all of your conclusions about this guy? He was a Gentile. Wow. Yes. But that is blasphemy to a Jew. That God would supersede the Jewish form of religion and traditions and say the Messiah is going to not be a Jew, even though he is. But he's going to be likened to Melchizedek. It's very slamming. It is like a dagger in the Jews saying, "We be Abraham's children." And Jesus said, "Before Abraham ever was, I am. I precede Abraham," which was mind-blowing. All right, so fast. If Christ and Melchizedek are compared, the following things are manifested. Each was a priest, but neither was from the tribe of Levi. Thus, both are superior to Abraham, and the beginning and endings are each are not fixed. In order for one to qualify for the office of a high priest under the law of Moses, they must be a descendant of Aaron. They had to be. The Christ lineage was from Judah. Hey, do you remember when Jesus was walking around? The Pharisees would say, "Where's he from? Where was he born? Nazareth. Nothing comes out of Nazareth." So, they always were analyzing, and they had forgotten the Bible. Let me fill in number two. Melchizedek brought him bread and wine and blessed him. This is the first mention of bread and wine together in the Bible. And it depicts the future work of Christ on the cross.
Is that grape juice?
Yes, sir. They did not get drunk. This was just fruit juice, grape juice.
How do I know?
Because it doesn't say strong drink. Every time it says wine and strong drink, you know it's alcoholic.
Does it say strong drink for Noah?
Oh, Noah made strong drink, but that was because for the first time, things are fermenting very quickly. Whereas before the flood, it took years before stuff would ferment. So number three, the word priest first appears in the Bible at this time. Here's the first time priest shows up, and it's a Gentile priest. Number four, after Melchizedek blessed him, Abraham gave him tithes of all that he had. Here's the first mention of the word tithe.
Was the priest's job just to sacrifice animals to God?
I'm sorry, say again?
Was the priest, what a priest is, someone who sacrifices animals. Like before the Old Testament law, a priest was someone who sacrifices to God.
Well, you would give sacrifices of lots of things. Here, they're sacrificing bread and wine. That's all they're sacrificing. No animals are being sacrificed. When, you have loads of times when there were worship, and it wasn't a sacrifice of animals, it was a wave offering of cornmeal and stuff. So I'm not sure why you're saying it has to be an animal.
No, I'm just, like what is a priest outside of what? It's the point that it's...
A priest is a mediator between God and sinners. That is what he is. A priest is a mediator.
So he would sacrifice that people to ask.
He would sacrifice and he would bring their needs before God, and he would teach people the ways of God. They were a mediator. Okay?
So... Wait, the Lord knows Abraham is When do you use Melchizedek as an Abram?
That I don't know. But he needed a Melchizedek to show that Abraham is not the end all.
But wouldn't there be, if he was king of Salem, wouldn't there have been a righteous kind of city there? Like?
You would hope so. But even the best leaders still rule and run over. Jesus Christ, the best leader of all, rules over us, and we're a mess. So it would have been a better city, but it wouldn't have been a perfect city. All right, it is noteworthy that it is found in context with tithing. It's found in context with Abraham tithing to the King of Peace. Abraham gave a tithe to this priest king. Furthermore, the tithe was given before the law of Moses, during the law of Moses, and there has not been one law written to negate the command since the age of grace came into power. So somebody says, tithing is just for the Old Testament. It needs to be slapped. It was given before the law, during the law. It's for now, after the law as well. We know that Abraham paid him a tithe. But when we come to the New Testament, we're told not to just give a tenth, but that, you know, everything belongs to God. God owns everything in my life. So when you give, make sure you give your time, your talents, and your treasures. We got to end on this, and that is that when the king of Sodom says, here, take everything, man, you earned all the money we have, we just keep the people. And Abraham says, I want not even a thread of the possessions from Sodom. Why does he say that? Because you know why? Because they're filthy. Yeah. Touch not the unclean thing. You don't even want to know what people can make money doing. And you need to be able to say, that's blood money, that's sin money, I don't participate. All right, we got to stop.